Well, good evening, everyone. If you take your Bibles and please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I appreciate the opportunity to get to speak to you tonight. Brother Jeff is over preaching in Athens at the Spanish-speaking congregation. So I get to talk with you tonight, I think, about a real important subject, and that is about the Christian's attitude. When you look at the screen, you say, "What is that?" And you would say, "That's a blank screen." It says, "Oh, no, that's your mind." Our mind is a blank slate, and we choose what we put in it every day. At UCLA, they did a study about how many thoughts does a person think in a given 24-hour period of time, and they came up with the estimate of about 50,000 different thoughts. Wow, that's a lot. And what we think determines what we become. And the Bible really has a lot of information. You know, sometimes Christians are kind of leery about psychology. And in fact, you know, secular psychology that's man-centered and that kind of thing we should be cautious about. But the idea is the Bible says a lot about what we think. The Bible says a lot about psychological motivation, about what we do and why we do it. And you've heard the expression, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Because the mind is the lever of destiny. You know, you sow a thought, you reap an attitude. You sow an attitude, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. You know, William James, in about 1890 or so, he was a psychology professor, a psychology professor at Harvard University. And he said, "The greatest discovery of our generation is that we have discovered that we can alter our lives by altering our attitudes of mind." Oh, really? You just now caught up with what the Bible said 2,000 years before that, because one of the verses I have listed there, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Guard your heart, that is the inner man, the seat of reflective consciousness. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." That is what we become. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinks, so is he. As we think, so we are. As we continue to think, so we shall become." And in fact, you turn to the New Testament, and as we sang the song, "Pure in heart, help me to be." Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God." Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Set your mind on things above." If you go back, you remember that blank screen? Just remember, if it was a version of "What did I think about this past week?" If that was made into a movie, what would that look like? I mean, would it be a tragedy? Would it be something that's horrible? Something, or would it be something that would be spiritual? Now, most of us, it's a mixture of different things. But the good thing is that we are in charge of the scripting or the programming of what we put into our mind. The Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So we can choose to renew our mind and be changed from the inside out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 tells us stark consequences of what happens when, depending on what we put into our mind. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." The mind is the control center. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "To be transformed, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So attitude is everything. And you know, the Apostle Paul controlled his attitude through Jesus Christ. I want you to read here Philippians chapter 4 with me as we introduce our lesson. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." And Paul is in prison, and he chose to rejoice. And he says, "Now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So if you read the book of Acts, in Acts 16, Paul was supported or helped by the Philippian church. And then he went a long time and did not hear from them. And instead of having a negative attitude about that, he just said, he assumed the best. And he said, "Well, you just lack opportunity." He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. What's the secret? Of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Notice Paul learned to be satisfied, content. Whether he had a lot on the outside or a little on the outside, he still had Christ on the inside. And he said in verse 13, what's the secret? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul had a great attitude. He learned contentment. I think one of the best examples I ever saw of this, of a great attitude, I had an aunt who had MS. I remember as a little boy, around 8 or so years old, we were out in the backyard running around and playing cat or playing tag. And I remember going inside and said, and told my mom, she says, you know, my legs are kind of numb feeling. And so you went to the doctor and he told her you have MS. And I remember her starting to come to church. She had to come to church, have a cane, and then she had a walker, and then she would come to church in a wheelchair, and then she could not come to church. She basically had to be put in a rest home, and I would go see her from some, and the only thing that she could move was her head, and she would move her head and smile and never complained, because she believed that God causes all things to work together for good, that God could bring good out of it, and that his eye was on her, and that her name was written in heaven. Great attitude. Well, how do we get a great attitude? Well, the word attitude determines altitude. What's your attitude on an airplane? For an airplane, an attitude means the orientation of the plane to the horizon. And if you want to take off, you have to raise your attitude or elevate your attitude. Attitude determines altitude. So how do we go about having this great attitude that we see commended in the Bible, this set of thoughts that we have? Well, here Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 gives 8 different things that we can be thinking about. And I'm going to encourage you or challenge you this week is to use this list as something to check your attitude, to elevate your attitude. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable or of good report, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, he says, think about these things. Different translations will say, think on these things. Another translation will say, meditate on these things. Another translation will say, let your mind dwell on these things. So this is a prescription for a Christian's attitude to become the kind of person that God wants us to be. And this particular word that Paul talks about here, and the power of the mind to meditate on these things, he uses the word logizomai, which really was an accounting term originally. And the accounting was, the idea was to reckon, the idea of to take inventory and make something is there, make sure something is there. So when I go through my mind during the week, what are the kinds of attitudes that I have? Those 8 traits that are just those shining virtues that we just read, are those the things that fill my mind? Or are they negative thoughts? Are they worry? Is there lust? Is there covetousness? Is there bitterness? Is there anger? And you go through all the different sins of the mind. I need to kick those out. And it's not enough just to say, I don't have these bad attitudes. If I say to you, don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a pink elephant. Stop it. Don't think about a pink elephant. If you keep repeating, stop thinking about a pink elephant, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the thing you're not supposed to think about, and so you're thinking about it. So this is the idea of what psychologists would call replacement therapy. You just simply, you take it to get rid of the bad, you replace it with the good to fill our minds with that which is good. So when he says this particular word is to consider, to reckon, to meditate on making sure these things are in the inventory of our mind. And Paul, as we mentioned before, had a great attitude in prison because he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Didn't say rejoice most of the time. He didn't say rejoice when you feel like it. He didn't say rejoice when everything's going your way. In any and every circumstance, even if we have sorrow or difficulty, we can rejoice if we are in the Lord, if we are in a right relationship with the Lord, because that means in the end, it's all going to turn out okay. I don't know what kind of problems you might be having, but what I can tell you is whatever problems you may be having, they will end one day. There's going to be an end. Paul said that, a friend of mine who was a preacher, he said, you know, on Sunday, football season is upon us, and he said he had his favorite team, and he told his friends, "Don't tell me on Sunday, if they play Sunday night, don't tell me what the score is, okay, because I'm going to record it. And don't tell me, so I don't want to have the if they win or whatever, I don't want it spoiled." And so he said inevitably somebody, if his team won, they would tell him sometime. So he says it was a marvelous thing that when he watched the replay of the game, when his team fumbled, when there was a bad call, when they were behind, it didn't bother him. Because he knew, in the end, I know they're going to win. If you read the last page of the Bible, through Jesus Christ, we are going to win. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ. And if we're in Christ, we can rejoice evermore." And Paul did that in spite of hardship. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in a Roman prison. He had been 2 years in the jail in Caesarea Maritima. And if you look at the book of Acts, he was unjustly attacked by the Jews. There were death plots against his life. And he'd spent his whole life, or spent his career as an apostle, spreading the gospel far and wide. And he had three great missionary journeys. And now, because of the sins of someone else, he's now cooped up in jail. And it's so unfair. And he has to sit and go to Rome. And he's awaiting a trial before the Emperor Nero, who was crazy. And yet he said, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." That's the power of having the right attitude. And in spite of brethren giving him a hard time, Paul had a good attitude. Here's Paul in jail, and he didn't whine and complain about, "I can't believe I am the great apostle Paul, and look at all that I've done, and this is so fair. And while I'm in prison," it says that there's some preaching out of envy and strife. That is, they think that they can advance themselves while I'm in jail. So he had rivals. He's being treated unfairly. Paul didn't let that bother him. You know, somebody else's problem doesn't have to be our problem, you know, to get under our skin. You know, they're responsible for them. We're not responsible for other people. We're only responsible for ourselves. So look at what Paul's prescription for having a great attitude, the Christian's attitude, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And he says, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Verse 9. He says, first of all, think about, reckon up in your mind, take inventory, make sure it's there. He says, whatever is true, let your mind dwell on these things. And that word there, true, means reality. And this is very important for the Christian because we live in a world that most people say or believe that truth is relative. There is no absolute truth. And that you have to find your own truth. And what may be true for you may not be true for me. You have to find and stand in your own truth. And so, in contrast to the world's lies of subjectivism and relativism, we need to let our minds dwell on truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus said, we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Free from sin, free from ignorance, free from error. I mean, when Jesus said, If you abide in my words, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Three profound concepts in the human experience: knowledge, truth, and freedom. And Jesus says that I'm the answer to all of that. So I would encourage us to cultivate the habit of reading, writing down, memorizing, meditating upon verses of Scripture, filling our minds with verses of Scripture to elevate our attitude. What are some of your favorite verses? You know, a lot of people like in John 11 where it said Jesus wept, okay, because it's real short. Or rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Well, what we meditate on is really the food for our soul. And so when you have these great verses of truth that we meditate on, that's going to insulate us and fortify us against a relativistic culture. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So if I meditate on that which is true, that helps me to be grounded in what God says, despite the sifting sands of human opinion. So meditate on that which is true. So have some verses that you like to meditate on, and that'll afford it. And really, that's what keeps us from temptation. When you face temptation and you have a verse that helps you overcome that temptation, like Jesus, when he said, "It is written," how many times people can't, you really be hard to give into temptation while you're meditating and repeating Scripture to yourself. He says, think about that which is honorable. And that means noble, lofty, and worthy of worship. I think that, you know, collective worship is great. You know, we sang these songs to help us to think about being holy. I want to be a sanctuary. And that it was designed to kind of help prepare our minds for the lesson so it would, you know, we stick with us and remember that. When we think about things that are worthy of worship, I think worship is something that draws us closer to God and keeps us closer to God. And I think that when we worship, when we study the Bible, when we learn the attributes of God, who is holy, who is perfect, and we see the magnificent works of God, I think it motivates us to think about that which is honorable or worthy of honor, or God is worthy of worship. And I want you to turn with me. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. And it says, "Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And when we think about when we worship God, we're thinking about God is the everlasting God. And that is, he is the one that is going to remain. And that really anchors our life in reality. What is really important, because everything else is just, you know, is going to pass away. I think that when the Bible talks about, "Is any merry, let him sing praises," you know, our worship is not something that's restricted to just the church building. We worship God in prayer when we praise him, and also we can sing. And it's helped me just if you read the songs, in the morning, if I'm reading my Bible, I have a song book there. Sometimes I'll go through the song book. You read some of the words and sing some of the verses of the song. And it really elevates my attitude because it helps us to connect us to the reality of the unseen God. So I'd encourage you in working on your attitude is to take time to worship God during the week. Then he goes on to say, "Whatever is right, let your mind dwell on these things." This means that which is right or justice or just. Psalm 19 in verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." some of you may have known Brother Bob Harbor, who was an elder over at Hughes Road over in Madison. And I remember talking to him one time, and he says, you know, sometimes we have conversations with people and it sticks with you. And he says, when I was a young man over in Florence, an elder in the congregation over in Florence said to me, say, Bob, you can always do the right thing. And he said that, you know, that just stuck with me. I always have the choice that I can always do the right thing. So when we go out into the world and we think about the stuff that's going on, remember, I'm always going to do the right thing. What is the right thing to do? Have you ever wondered what was Jesus thinking about when he was going through the ordeal of his suffering and crucifixion? Have you ever thought about that? We have some, what's the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. We know some things that he said. But what was Jesus thinking during the ordeal so that he didn't quit on us? And he didn't quit on God? There's a very interesting messianic passage over in Isaiah chapter 50. I want you to take your Bible, please, and read that with me. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. This is in a messianic section. Let's start at verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Now I want you to notice, who is this describing? I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. So who had their back beaten, who was spit upon, and who was struck in the face? This is a messianic prophecy of about Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Now this was Jesus' attitude, what he was thinking about while he was undergoing the indignity of this horrible suffering. Verse 7. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near, who will contend with me. Just notice this great attitude of Jesus was determined that he was going to do the right thing regardless of how he was treated, because he was doing God's will and that God was with him. And he says they're going to wear out like a garment later on in the passage there. So I think that's a great example of thinking about meditating on what is the right thing. And then we read, we need to think about, meditate on that which is pure, that which is holy. We sang about that in our song, Do Not Make Me a Sanctuary. To think about that which is pure, be holy, for God is holy. Holiness is something that begins in the mind. If you read in the Old Testament about God dwelling in the Holy of Holies, God only dwells in holy places. And when it becomes corrupt, God leaves. So we want our minds, our inner man, to be a temple, a place that's fit for God to dwell. And of course, we do that by thinking about meditating on, for example, like the example of Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. He who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So this idea of thinking about the judgment, that Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to have to stand before him in judgment. You know, I think one of the best ways to help us to be pure in mind, is that's what prayer will do for us, to be pure in mind. Back over in Philippians chapter 4, which is our basic text, when you see in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's saying one way to keep the mind pure or close to God is to pray. The Bible says to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Purify your minds and cleanse your hands in James chapter 4. When was the last time that you sinned while you were praying? When we come before the holy presence of God, it really takes away the love of sinning. So while we are praying and doing that regularly, that helps us to keep the attitude of being pure in mind. Then he goes on to say in this prescription for the mind, he says, whatever is lovely or winsome or attractive or inspires love, I need to think about that. I need to think about that which is lovely. We live in a world where there's a lot of hate. We live in a world where there's a lot of conflict. We live in a world where there's a lot of selfishness, where people do things for self-serving motive. Love is the antithesis of that, that love is selfless. Love, agape love, is the very nature of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, says that God is love. And I want you to turn over there, please, that to think about that which inspires love is to think about the character of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So to know God is to love God. And to love God is to become like God. And that expands our capacity to love other people. He says, verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, loving people is not an accident. It comes from the attitudes that we harbor in our mind. And he gives you an example of love to think about. And this is love, verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, that is, think about that. Think about what God has done. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So our actions are motivated by our attitude. Loving actions come from a loving attitude. So I need to think of these high, lofty thoughts of the love of God. You look all throughout the Bible is the story of God's love and how undeserving we are. God knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us. And he wants to save us from our sin. He wants us to be with him forever. And when we think about that kind of love, that really motivates us to want to be more loving. Recently I taught a class on Jesus, our example, and I did a class, one of the classes, Jesus, our example of love. And when I was writing that particular class on that particular day, I didn't have a bad attitude, but I mean, I didn't have a great attitude. I mean, it's just, you know, kind of okay. But as I started working through that lesson and started thinking about the example of Jesus, about how selfless he was and, you know, kind to the undeserving and how humble he was. And it just, when you think about that example, it just really improves your outlook. It really changes your perspective. So that was a personal example or exercise that helps us when we think about lovely things, it motivates us to be more loving. And he says, think about things that are of a good repute or a good report. That word literally, we get the word eulogy, which means good words, and that which is commendable, which is the opposite of like gossip or reviling people, just negative things to try to tear people down. So in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon my every remembrance of you. This good report, because of what he thought about them. And then he said, I'm confident that God will complete what he is doing in you until that day. The idea that he had an optimistic or had the best view of them. So it's so easy to dwell on all the mistakes and problems in the world and get a sour disposition. But when we think about wanting to let our light shine and trying to draw people to Christ as the fields are widened to harvest. We have to be good news before we can share good news. I mean, we can't share something that our life denies. So we're the kind of people that want to think about things that are of a good report, that are uplifting, that really bring out the very best in people. That's what Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 says. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You've heard, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, say nothing at all. Someone used that to say, if you have nothing good to say about anybody, sit by me. You know, and I'll tell you a few things. So the idea is that we want to say the very best and think about the very best of other people. If there's anything of a good repute, we need to think about that. Things that build up and not tear down. Then he goes on to say, if there's any excellence or virtue. This word in the original is arte. Some of you may remember that was a society at Florida College, arte. And that is a great word. It means the highest fulfillment of a thing that is virtuous and lofty. And that, think about what would be the very best version of you. What would that look like? We are what we are now, and hopefully we're all growing in Christ. What is the very best version of me? And what's the very best version of you? What does that look like? That what we need to think about, I want to be the very best version of me. Hopefully none of us want to be a mediocre Christian. What is a mediocre Christian? A mediocre Christian is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. You don't want to be that, do you? No. Well, we think about that which of things that are excellent, the very best version of me. What would I be like? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he talked to them about God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And in that, when we think about that very best version of me, I need to think about me becoming like Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed. If I followed around Jesus Christ for a day, would we think we would see a perfect life? So if Jesus followed me around, what would he see? And in fact, he is following us around. He said, lo, and I'm with you always. Well, he's shadowing me. So I need to think about, have you ever been in the presence of someone and they want to make you a better person? That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ, that he wants me to, he motivates me to want to be a better person. And so I need to think about his example, and that's a good question that I need to ask myself. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus treat this person? What would Jesus say in a situation like this? What would he say? What would he not do? I need to think about that which is excellent. And then he says, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. That means admirable. Throughout the New Testament, you'll see a lot of different examples Paul would praise. 1 Thessalonians, he tells them that they were an example because of their suffering. He says, your faith is being spoken about over the whole world because of their suffering. We think about good examples that we need to talk about good examples to think about these examples that inspire us to being a better Christian. Probably one of the most inspiring lessons that I ever heard was by about 1978 or 79 by Brother Foy Short. Brother Foy Short preached in Zimbabwe, which was Rhodesia when he first went there. He spent about 40-some years there in Rhodesia. And did you know in the 1970s the communists tried to take over Zimbabwe? And they did Ethiopia. When I went to Ethiopia, you could see communist hammer and sickles and different monuments scattered through the country. But the communist government tried to stamp out the church in Zimbabwe in the 1970s. And there was a lot of heroic examples of Christians who resisted the temptation to compromise to stop going to church. One preacher, his wife was beaten because they came to find him to threaten him to stop preaching, and they didn't find him, and they took out their anger and frustration on his wife. Well, that didn't stop them from meeting, and that didn't stop them from preaching the gospel. I remember Brother Short talking about one of the communist guerrillas coming into the assembly, and they were telling him, you can't worship anymore. And he had an AK-47, and one of the communist rebels said, and where is your God? I don't see him. And so one of the members said, who made your gun? Did somebody make your gun? Yeah. Well, he said, yeah, somebody made my gun. Did you see him? Well, no. Well, how do you know he exists? And what was funny is the guy said, okay, you can worship. He went out and he told other people in the village, you need to come in and worship with these people. So there's just a lot of great Christians that can motivate us. If they could do it, I can do it also. We need to think about these good examples. So this week, the challenge, I'm going to encourage you to read, recite, memorize, and meditate on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Reckon or take inventory that those things are there in the inventory of my mind. So Jesus can change us if we prayerfully give our minds to Him. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know what the most important decision is that we can make every day? Every day is I make the decision is what kind of Christ-like attitudes I will have. And will we let Christ into our attitudes and our actions? Outlook determines outcome. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian tonight, the power to have the right attitude comes not just by trying harder and pulling yourselves up by your own bootstraps, but the power to have a changed life comes through the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul knew. He went through unbelievable suffering and difficulties, but he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're not a Christian, you're outside of Christ. You don't have Christ in your life. You don't have His help. And you're all alone and separated from God in sin. But the good news is you don't have to be lost. The good news is that you can come to God through Jesus Christ and He will change you from the inside out. If you're willing to put your faith in Christ, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're willing to turn to Him in faith and turn away from sin and repentance, you can be baptized into Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life. And you can have that attitude that will determine your altitude that will help you go to heaven. Won't you come while we stand and sing?